All right, gentlemen, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of James today. Of course, you know, as pastors, we have to learn how to preach from the pulpit. Sometimes when we run at 102 degree fever, sometimes you don't always have somebody to fill in for you. At least that's the way it has been for me over, especially my early years in the ministry. I'm glad those have changed. Praise the Lord, but don't be afraid. I'm not running fever today. I'm just saying that sometimes you just got to play hurt. You know what I mean? By that. So, I want you to look at James chapter 3. I'm supposed to close out the meeting tonight. I feel like I'm letting Brother Welder down, but I know my body, and I know it's going to get worse later in the evening, and I'm going to head toward home. But God woke me up this morning and gave me some thoughts on my heart of maybe some things I could give you that you could take home with you. And I don't say that arrogantly or presumptuously, but rather out of experience in some areas of my own heart and life. In James chapter 3, I'm going to give you a few thoughts on how to obtain the wisdom of God, of how to obtain wisdom from God. I don't think any man has all of it, but I need as much of it as I can get. I don't know about you. One of the verses that always helps me when I face an issue, a decision, or a problem with the church is where the book of Proverbs says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." If a man will handle a matter wisely, he shall find good. And so in James chapter 3, and I appreciate the pastor over 40 years ago challenging me to seek after the wisdom of God. There's two things that I, in my heart, that I'm passionate about, that I want to accomplish and do, and that is to walk in the Spirit of God and to walk in the wisdom of God. I want those two things in my life. And so I want you to look at James 3 and verse 13. You're familiar with these passages. I know that you are as men of God. But I need to just kind of cover a few things and then move on to what I believe that will help you to obtain some wisdom from the Lord. The Bible says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Would you be able to recognize godly wisdom in someone? Would you be able to recognize it in you?" And he says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above." All right, so now we already know that there are two kinds of wisdom. He's making it very clear that there are two kinds of wisdom. He said, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where is envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." He said, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I think that you can see very clearly that James is warning us about the two kinds of wisdom. You know, the Jew has a problem seeking after a sign. He stumbles over that. But we as Gentiles, we trip and we struggle and we trip over the wisdom of the world. And we worship education. We worship, and then the worship centers are the state universities. That's where they go. That's their worship centers. And then, by the way, the wisdom of God does not forsake knowledge. Okay, I'm not saying that, but I am saying that there is a wisdom that comes from above, and there is a wisdom that is of this world. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mean, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, man, that's all he's talking about. He's comparing the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world. He's trying to help them and convince them that he said, "Let no man deceive himself." He said, "If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And I see, as I'm getting older in the ministry, I see churches are looking for marketing skills to grow more than they are with a relationship with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I think Rick Warren is one of the greatest false prophets that we have in America. I think he has done more damage and done more harm to the average Baptist church than the charismatic movement has ever done with the purpose-driven church situation. And you may not agree with that, but I do sincerely believe that. But first of all, I think that in our text here, I think, number one, that you need to be absolutely convinced in your heart that you need the wisdom of God. If you are going to receive it from the Lord, there's got to be an attitude that you absolutely need it. Because as long as you are depending upon something else, you are not going to go before Him and beseech Him and call upon Him to give you wisdom from above. I'm just the way we are. We kind of feel like we've got all the answers already. And so we read this book, we read that book, or we went here and there, like we talked about genealogies yesterday. But I believe that you must be convinced that you need it. Number two, you have to be convinced that God wants to give it to you. All right, look in chapter 1 with me, please. As far as I know, there's not a father in here that wants a foolish son. And if a son came to him and said, "Dad, can you help me?" and he's seeking counsel and advice, I believe every father in here would rejoice that that son came to him for that. I don't think he'd say, "Hey, son, look, you had your chance when you were 7 years old. Get out of here." I mean, who's going to do that? All right, so in chapter number 1, you'll notice it says very carefully here in verse 5. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I fit in this category right here. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom." Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have some. But you have to be convinced that you're lacking. If you lack wisdom, he said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him." Now it is conditional. He said, "But let him ask in faith." Nothing wavering. That's why I say you've got to be convinced that you need it. You've got to be convinced that God wants you to have it. I'm convinced that God wants me to have it more than I want it. And sometimes we wind up begging God when God simply wants you to believe He wants to give it to you. God is not impressed with our begging as much as He is about our believing Him and trusting Him. And so sometimes we're like a good Catholic that's beating himself over the back with something when we're shedding tears and crying and groaning instead of just believing what God has said. And we're asking God to speak when God has already spoken in some areas about this. Okay, I need you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 real quick. Let's look at a biblical example of this in 1 Kings chapter number 3. I want to give Brother Welder plenty of time here with our question and answer. All right. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter number, 1 Kings chapter number 3. My gears are turning, but they're slipping a little bit because I got too much Mucinex, I think, in my system. All right. 1 Kings chapter 3. And look with me here in verse number 5. One of my favorite passages of Scripture about the wisdom of God that teaches me some things that I need to know about the Lord and about wisdom. It says in Gibeon, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Now, Bill, what an awesome thing it would be if the Lord showed up to you about 3 o'clock in the morning and said, "Hey, just blank check, just tell me what you'd like to have." What would you tell him? What do you estimate to be the most valuable thing that you need in your life? That you would fill that out and say, "Lord, here's what I'd like to have." You need to seriously think about that. All right, but here's what he said in verse number 6. I want you to notice his approach and his attitude and how it pleased God. You'll notice in verse number 6 his assessment of himself. Now in verse 6 it says, "And Solomon said, Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he hath walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. That's an attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude, realizing the only reason I'm here is because of what you did for my father. Okay, but then he said in verse number 7, he said, "Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in." Now, you can read previously in these chapters that he already had a little bit of reputation for being a wise man. But he is now facing some things that he's never faced before. And now he's going to God again and said, "Lord, this thing's too big for me. This journey's too far for me. These circumstances are too heavy for me. And I need you to give to me some things that I need to be able to do this with." In verse number 7, you remember, I think it was Abraham, when he went before the Lord, he said, "I am but dust." You remember that? "I am but dust." I told our folks, you know, when somebody calls you a dirt bag, there's a Bible verse for that. Because you are but dust. And the Bible says here, but he said, "I am but a little child." He's not physically, mentally a little child here. But in his mind, what he's facing, he feels like, man, this is too much. This is too much. And being a pastor can be very overwhelming when you weigh out the responsibilities that you have. And when you think about the judgment seat of Christ and what you're going to answer for. When we talk about Hebrews 13, about how that they will stand with us, and that if they'll submit themselves, that it will be a day that will be profitable or a day of sorrow for them. But what about us? Did we give them good counsel? Did we faithfully preach the word of God? But I want you to notice verse 7. "And now, Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." This is the assessment of himself. And the biggest hindrance, fellas, you and I are going to have to obtaining wisdom from God is our pride and our vanity and our assessment of ourselves. Now, Saul did well as long as he was little in his own sight. Look in verse 8. Look at the second thing about him. You see his assessment of God's people. Now, you listen to the way a preacher talks about his church, that'll tell you a lot about him. Listen to the way he talks about his wife or his family. Tells you a lot about him. Verse 8 says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people." Every pastor should feel that way. Now, listen, you got some folks in there that are going to be Sanballats and Tobias and Geshems, but they're not the majority. Okay, and there are going to be some gourd heads in there, and you're going to have to deal with them. You know what a gourd is, right? You know it's round and hollow inside, and you've got some guys like that in your assembly. And so, but he looked at them overall, and you need to look at your people overall and say, this is a great people. They are God's people. They are not mine. They are God's people. And it says, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now, I've never had that problem at church right there. Not yet. But look in verse 9. You see his assessment of himself? You see his assessment of God's people? This is going to be critical if you're going to receive something from the Lord in this particular area. It's going to be your assessment of you and your assessment of them. But in verse 9, you see his assessment of wisdom and understanding, because his motive is critical here. And motive matters to God when you're asking him for something. Verse 9 says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" He saw wisdom as being more valuable than gold. He didn't ask for money or power or pleasure. His motive matters here. He is asking with an attitude for something from God, not that he may consume it, but so that he might be able to give it and to use it. to help God's people. Does that matter? All right. Let's go to James 4. Think about it. You don't have to turn there, but you know James 4. He said, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why? That you may consume it. And sometimes you ask God for wisdom just for your benefit, not for the benefit of your people. You just want to get that pressure off of you. You want an answer to solve a problem, but your motive is not to be a blessing and a solution to the situation that's going on. And you really are a consumer. Why would God be able to trust you with that? Whatever you're asking for, is that sometimes you're asking for something without using it for the glory of God and being able to let God use you to minister to others. You want people to look at you and say, man, he is a wise man. Wow. Is that what you want? Or do you want people, sheep, nobodies, in some people's eyes, but not in God's eyes? Would you like for them to be able to say, my pastor can help me. Amen. He's got some wisdom from the Lord. Hmm? Now, here he is. He's asking that he might be able to distribute. He's not asking that he can consume it, but that he might be able to distribute it. Right. You understand the difference here? When you ask God for wisdom, why? Is it so you can distribute it? I hope so. And by the way, because of how he approached this, he got more than he asked for. And that is how you get more than you ask for. It's an unselfish asking. Why would God improve your health if you're not going to use the health for the glory of God? There are folks that will ask you, when you have prayer requests at your church, aren't the majority of them for health reasons? And yet, if you were to pray for them and they were healed up, they'd probably be laying out and going somewhere and laying around on the lake once they got well again. So I'm just saying, sometimes we ask so that we can consume. But I don't want to get off of that. I want you to notice with me in verse number 16. Once God puts you in a place of authority and a position of responsibility, problems are coming your way. Problems are coming between people. And it's going to be difficult for you sometimes to know exactly who's telling the truth. Now, the Bible says a prudent man deals with knowledge. Try to get all the facts you can before you rule in a situation between a family or a couple. You may lean toward a family because you like them, but you have to be careful that it doesn't blind you to justice when you're dealing with two families that may be having a conflict. Because, yes, this might be a better family, but in these circumstances and situations, this other family might be right. And you need all the facts. Now, notice with me in the 1 Kings, chapter number 3, verse 16. You know what happens here. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. You know the story. Both claim that this child is theirs. And so Solomon has enough wisdom immediately to know to how to get down to the root of the situation and expose the motive of what's going on here in this confrontation. And you're going to need the very same thing to be able to discern and pick up what is going on here. And so he made a decision to bring a sword and just cut the baby in two, but what he was looking for was that mother to squeal. That's what he was looking for. But and the one that actually loved that child would come to the surface. And so you see him using what the Bible refers to as subtlety. Now see, you think sometimes that subtlety is always evil because of the way it was used in the garden. But when God made everything in the garden, the serpent was good. Not only good, but very good. And he was subtle. That was his ability. That was his gift. Or if you want to say a gift, it's a trait. Satan took that which was good and used it for evil. But Jesus said, you and I are to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Proverbs chapter 1 says that that book is written that it might teach the young men subtlety. A wise father and mother who's trying to deal with a teenager knows how to ask the right questions. They already know the answer. But the teenager doesn't know that they know the answer. And so you ask them a question to see if they're going to be honest about it. And you're using some subtlety to see if their heart is honest. And sometimes you're going to know some things about some men that come into your and it's been maybe confidentially, some proof has been given to you, and you're dealing with some issues, and you know the facts. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you're going to give him a chance to tell the truth by asking him certain questions. I had one guy that came to my office, and he denied everything that he was being accused of by another man's wife. It had anything to do with sex. It had to do with drugs. And he denied it, and he was almost railing at me in my office. He was upset and mad because he was being accused of something. And when finally he settled down, I said, "Are you sure this is a route you want to take?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Okay, well, how about if I play this cassette tape that she used taping your phone conversation with her husband?" I said, "Let's listen to what you actually said, and let's listen to what you actually did." And man, when he heard that, man, he become a limp rag. All of a sudden, man, he just, like somebody popped his balloon.
Yeah.
I knew the answers, but I wanted him to give me the truth.
Right.
You understand? I wanted him to show himself to be a man of honor and say, "Hey, look, yeah, I did some things. I messed up, and I'm sorry." That's what I was looking for. Okay?
Yeah.
And but I'm just saying that sometimes you're going to deal with some situations and circumstances that come your way. But listen to this. They're not for your undoing. They're for God to lift you up. If you humble yourself and you ask God for wisdom and you want to help people, things are going to come your way. Because look what it says in chapter 3, verse 28. The Bible says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." Hey, he's getting a reputation based on some things he dealt with. Now he's getting a reputation. You know, guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been in this over 44 years. I know a lot of guys that know how to preach some of their Bibles, but outside the pulpit, they act like they hadn't got a lick of sense. I'm telling you, people in the pew are looking for some men that have got some sense about them. That both feet are on the ground. They live in the real world out there where they have to make decisions about their families, their finances, their physical situations. And they don't understand everything that we understand about the Word of God, or rightly dividing the Word of God. And so they are going to come to us. And if you have the attitude that all your counseling is done from the pulpit and you answer all questions from the pulpit, then you probably are going to have limited relationship with your people and limited growth with your people. And I'm just saying that God's going to bring some problems your way that you feel like are going to be your undoing, but it's actually going to be your uplifting if you go to God and ask Him for some wisdom. I'll tell you something about wisdom from God. It helps you to be able to perceive people and their motives. Have you noticed Jesus, when they would approach Him, they would ask Him questions? I absolutely love the way He would handle it. And I try to be like Him. They would ask Him a question, and He knew they were up to no good. And He would just shoot right back with them and ask them a question. Instead of answering their question, He would ask them a question right back to expose their motives for coming to Him with those questions. And there are going to be some folks that approach you, and you can already tell by the attitude in which they ask you the question. And Paul warned Timothy about handling foolish questions that gender strife. And sometimes you can shut that down by just asking a question right back at them. So what we're talking about here is perception and people and their motives. Now guys, I think, in my opinion, and that's what it is, that the book of Proverbs is absolutely essential for a pastor to be able to read people and perceive patterns, good and bad, that are essential for your church. You're going to put the wrong man in the wrong place if you don't watch and read him correctly in some areas. Can I say this to you about the book of Proverbs? Again, this is just an opinion, an observation. I think that you're doing the book of Proverbs an injustice by preaching through the book verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Because it's got stuff scattered all through it, and you're going to be repeating some of those subjects in the next chapter or two chapters later. If you would look at the book of Proverbs as a 1,000-piece puzzle, you know how you got the box that's got the picture on it? And you set the picture up and you see, okay, well, there's a cat and there's a dog and there's a horse and there's a barn. Well, when you take the book of Proverbs and you start pulling, I don't know if you've ever put a puzzle together or not, but if that dog is white, you get all the white pieces and put them together, right? If a horse is brown, you get all the brown pieces and put them together. Then you're able to see the picture clearly. When you study through the book of Proverbs, it is for the purpose of you digging like you're digging for gold. So you want the Lord to put it up there on the surface for you. But he wants you to dig around in that book and put some of those pictures together. And in the process of doing that, you're going to be able to recognize all the symptoms of a slothful man. A slothful man is an evil man in your church. He is a wicked man. Jesus called him a wicked servant. That was a slothful servant because he is going to expect others to do what he ought to be doing in a lot of areas of his life. And he's going to be sometimes even asking the church to help foot his bills when he ought to be footing them himself.
Yes.
We had a man come to us one time, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I need church to take me up a love offer. My wife and I, we're struggling right now." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "Yeah." He said, "We're really struggling." He said, "Now I don't want to have to break into my savings account." And he wanted the church to take up a love offer. Now that kind of stuff right there gets under my skin. I have to not lay hands on men suddenly. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. But I'm just saying that. But you can perceive people by that attitude and that spirit. And the diligent man. These are things that you can watch and study the pattern. The scorner. The prudent man. You're looking for things because you're looking for little things and things in life and watching them to see how they do. Because then if you watch them carefully, you'll know which ones you can trust in a Sunday school class, which one eventually might be a good deacon or somebody that might be a leader in your congregation because you see these things that are going on in his life. You can't take care of the little things. You're not going to take care of the big things. That's just the way it is. And really, if you can't be trusted with money, you can't be trusted with souls. So you're going to have to evaluate yourself about wisdom on a consistent basis. Now, I'm not talking about too much self-introspection here. It's where the drives you discourage yourself all the time by looking at yourself. I'm not talking about that, but you do need to evaluate yourself. Number one, am I approachable? Now, you can measure that in your own household. Can your wife approach you and talk to you? Can your children, and do your children, approach you? Now listen, I'm not saying they're going to do that all the time when they should. But there ought to be a pattern that, hey, honey, I need to talk to you. Now, here's what blows that up, is your attitude and your anger. Because you don't want to be like Nabal and be a fool. So that Abigail and the servants around him said, "Man, he's just such a son of Belial. We can't even talk to him. We can't approach him." Your people, your good people, ought to be able to defend any accusation against you when somebody says, "Well, I'd like to talk to him, but I just don't feel like I can approach him." Somebody needs to be able to say, "Oh, yes, you can. He loves you and he cares about you and he's got some wisdom. He'll help you. You go talk to him." Because sometimes our pulpit mannerisms, they think that's the way we are all the time. So we have to be careful about that. We send out the wrong signal sometimes. They don't understand that we're reproving and rebuking and fighting the devil and trying to protect them. But at the same time, we're approachable. But are you approachable? I'm asking you, are you approachable? You say, "Well, yeah, I am. Anybody come talk to me?" And what you'll do is you'll chew on your boy and you'll chew on your wife. "Well, why didn't you come and talk to me about that?" Well, there's a reason why they didn't. It's because you are not gentle and you're not meek. And you get angry quickly in dealing with them. And, you know, when you get chewed out, you don't just jump right back into that when you approach somebody, right? I hope you understand this. I think you do. All right, number two, do I have any answers? Am I a wise man? Am I approachable? Do I have any answers at all about daily life, practical life? Or am I always going to be sending them out to someone else? Now, sometimes you need to send them out to someone else, but do I have any answers? That was what I asked you. If not, can I point them to someone or maybe give them a good book on the subject? Let's say like finances. You may not like Dave Ramsey, but at least he'll give them a hatred for debt. And help them at least to get some things in order in their home. And there's some things about, you know, I don't know of any book that's ever been written that I agree with everybody except the Word of God. And if you wrote the book, then, you know, it's just the way we are. But I am saying that you need to be able to have some answers. Some answers. A young man came to me a few years ago and said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want God to give me a wife. And I said, why should I pray for you that God would give you a wife? I said, I'm not going to do it. He said, well, why not? I said, because you can't take care of yourself. I said, why would I pray that God would send you a godly young lady when you can't take care of you? I mean, eventually, you know, there are stages of life. Number one, somebody fed you. Number two, you got big enough to feed yourself. But eventually, you got to feed other people. And so he understood that. I mean, he's still in our church, and I'm just saying that he needs to understand that if he's going to pray for a good woman, he needs to be a good man.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. You know, I mean, you don't want to raise your daughter up and send her towards someone who cannot take care of themselves. Amen.
Yeah.
I don't. So do I have any answers? Okay. And listen, this is a little personal, but you need these couple things, three things here. Am I a man given to appetite? And if you are, put a knife to your throat. It shows a lack of discipline and wisdom on your part. Number four, am I always broke? Now, I'm not talking about being wealthy, but I'm talking about no matter what income level you live on, you're always broke. There's something wrong with that. And your people are going to pick up on that. And if you're a man given to appetite, you're going to lose their respect. They'll laugh about it, but you're going to lose their respect. They need to see a man of discipline and self-denial. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's just the way it is. When it gets down to really serious stuff, they'll be your buddy, and they'll laugh with you. But I'm just saying, you need to understand that there are things, signals that you send out there that you are undisciplined and unwise in the basics of life. And number five, am I always talking? Am I always dominating conversations? A fool is known by a multitude of
words.
A wise man studies to answer. And he's generally a man of few words. Did you know that there are guys in meetings like this that make other guys nervous? You know who they are? They're the guys who don't eat very much and they don't talk very much. And somebody comes up and says, are you okay? You ain't got much on your plate. Or they say, well, you know, you're just sitting there and you're minding your own business. You're studying to be quiet. And people get nervous because they want to know what you're thinking. And you're making them nervous. Because you don't tell everything you know. And usually a fool tells more than he knows.
Yeah.
That's a fact. Yeah. And so we're really talking here about you're shooting yourself in the foot by walking foolishly before your people. So I want to encourage you in closing here. Humble yourself. Surround yourself with a few wise counselors. But do not suffer fools gladly in your pulpit or in your life, just because you like their personalities. Just because a man is dogmatic from the pulpit doesn't mean he speaks authoritatively. It is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that gives a man authority. not dogmatism. And sometimes you like personalities, and you sometimes will allow men to come into your pulpit, and they actually will undo some of the things that you're trying to do, and the people are wondering, why did he have this guy? Why? And so you're hurting yourself in this area. But I think you ought to be humble enough to have a couple of good people in your life. You've probably heard this. I'm sure you have. You need three men in your life. You need Paul, who is a mentor. You need Timothy to be able to train. You need Barnabas, who is not impressed with your success. And he is honest with you. And Paul had a Barnabas who said, no, I don't agree with you. And eventually saved that boy, John Mark, and got him back in the ministry. And so I'm just saying, you need some men in your life that are not just your friends, that are not just your buddies. You don't have to like everything about them, but maybe you'd say, you know what? I believe the Lord's given him. Listen, there's a reason why so many people call Brother Welner. He's got plenty to do. I promise you that. But he's gentle. And he's approachable. And he does not broadcast your conversations with him to try to impress the brethren. Yeah, brother so-and-so come the other day with a problem. Well, sometimes you say that because you want other people to know that somebody sought out your counsel. Kind of inflating your ego a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, we're like that. Well, do you agree with me that God wants you to be wise more than you want to be wise? And the Bible says a wise son maketh a glad father. And I want my father to be glad about me. And we all need to go back to our places of service and deal. Well, we will go back to our places, and there will be situations to deal with. I have learned over the years that when I'm having a missions conference or a revival meeting, there's always, the devil is always pulling somebody's strings like they're a puppet. And according to 2 Timothy 2, they are taken captive by him at his will. And his will is to hinder anything that's going on. And so I've kind of braced myself. If it goes too good, if everything's going well and there's no issues or problems, then I kind of just want to get, I just want to do this after it's over because I know it's coming. Now I'm just being honest with you, seriously. It's coming. And a lot of times it's coming from a direction that I didn't see coming. And so it's part of the ministry, but I don't have to like it. I don't have to like it. I try to get used to it, but I don't like it. And I'm saying we need wisdom from God. When you go back, guys, please don't compare your church to anybody else's church in here. God, it's almost like trying to compare doing battle in Vietnam to doing battle in Iraq. Sure, you're fighting the enemy, but the way that you approach the battle is different. Even the color of your camo was different. So I'm saying that don't compare yourselves. And wherever God puts you, he will give you the wisdom that you need to deal with what is there. He will. He's for you. He is not against you. But you're going to have to humble yourself before the Lord now. And you're going to have to ask him for wisdom, and not just so it make you feel better on Saturday night, but so you can help your people. And people will sense that you love them. And when you help, I'll tell you what, you really want to minister to somebody, you do something that'll help their children. You'll win their hearts. And I'm not talking about the three-year-old. I remember when I first went to New Caney 28 years ago, there was two ladies in our church that were absolutely bitter that Brother Danny Farley had left. And it didn't matter who the next pastor was. I was the lightning rod for their bitterness. And I knew that. I knew it wasn't personal, but it sure felt personal. And I asked God, I said, what do you want me to do about this? And he said, son, you just love on their teenage kids. And you be good to them. And those two ladies are still with me 28 years later. And I mean, and they still, and they love me now. And I'm just saying that sometimes you gotta let your people know that you got some sense about you that God's given you to help their families in practical areas of their life. I think you ought to read every book you can, but depend upon this book. And I think that if you're going to, I think it's wise to study finances because that's where a lot of the issues go on in families. Buying a kid's trying to buy a car, you know, I mean, they don't understand that when they walk in that door, that as soon as that guy's lips are moving, he's lying to him. You got to help him through some of those things. Not all of them have fathers. Not all of them have wise fathers. Or not in church anyway, that are with you. But you have, those are not obligations. Those are opportunities. Do you understand the difference in that? Those are opportunities for you to help them. So listen to those practical things that are going in their life. Rather than trying to make a theologian out of them, try to help them to be just, to be a little bit wiser, a little bit smarter, and be able to handle life a little bit easier. But you can do it with the wisdom of God. Now some of this stuff, man, I'll tell you, that goes on in our churches that's coming our way because of social media, we're going to need another level of wisdom to deal with some things that are going on in our society. And we're going to have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in dealing with these things. And rest assured, too, there's going to be some men who will not approach you and talk to you. And they'll blame it on you. But they've already perceived that you're wise. And they know that if they go and talk to you, you're going to be able to see through them. Mm-hmm. And they're not going to do that. They're not going to do it. They're going to say, oh, I can't talk to the preacher. But that shouldn't be true. I'm talking about they should be able to talk to you, but they won't talk to you. And you need to have the wisdom and perception of God that you can read through some men. But listen, I want to say one more thing. Just because you handled a certain situation last year and it worked out good, and then you got a similar one today, it does not necessarily mean it's going to be handled the same way. You better get all the facts. Maybe something underneath that you don't see. And you're going to need God to help you. And he loves you and he's for you. I pray you young men will seek after the wisdom of God and believe that God wants you to have it. And be able to be corrected, be able to seek counsel and say, hey. And I think it'd be a little bit wiser on your part if you call any of us for help, that you will say, well, this is what I did, now what do you think? It would be help if you would call us before you did what you did. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for these men. I pray that you'll bless the services tonight. And God, just thank you for being good to us and for loving us and for giving us hope in our situations. In Jesus' name, amen.